This morning's scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. Again, that's Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to all. We're so thankful that everyone is here today, especially those are our guests. And it's really a blessing to be able to welcome back our sister Dee, who's been out for quite some time and is recovered and is at home and is here today with her son and daughter-in-law. Dee, we're just so glad to see you today. It's a blessing to have you here. Our brothers are handing out some outlines that we've been doing the last few weeks. There's so many scriptures in the lessons the last few weeks. I'm not always reading all of them. I want you to have access to them. So anyway, appreciate them making those available to you. And we'll be working through our lesson here in just a minute together. Had a great 4th of July here on Monday. We want to thank Mike and JR for the great fireworks display, and Brian and Earl doing the cooking, and so many people bringing food. We had a great evening of fellowship. Enjoyed not only our own fireworks, but all the illegal ones that go around us in our neighborhood. We can do the legal ones, and the other illegal folks, they just pop them up into the sky, and we enjoy them, even though we probably shouldn't. We do enjoy them. Today we're talking about communication. And I've been thinking about how amazing it is that we communicate. Like right now, I've got some thoughts in my head and some ideas and maybe some emotion, and I can make these sounds with my tongue and my lips and my mouth and air coming out of my lungs, and they go across this room and they come into your head and you decode them and you get, at least for the most part, what I'm saying. And isn't it just amazing that we can communicate, that we can transfer ideas and some complex thoughts and each other understand what's inside the head of the other person? I think of how that works with, you know, as you're just born into this world when you're a little baby and you hear just these sounds, and it just sound is blah, blah, blah. It's just a bunch of noise. And maybe it's English and maybe it's Spanish and maybe it's Vietnamese or maybe it's Mandarin Chinese, but you hear these sounds and they don't mean anything. But over time, you watch, and things start to happen when these sounds are made. And all of a sudden, these little ones start to put it together in their head, and they start to respond to those words. And then the wonder of wonders when they start to talk and to speak to you, and you begin to communicate through language with one another. And before you know it, they grow up and say stuff like, "But I don't want to take the trash out." And you're thinking, "Why did I bother to teach that kid how to talk?" But it's too late. You know, they've already learned. And I think about just the history of communication, written language. I mean, starting with cuneiform and hieroglyphics, the development of alphabets, writing materials. It's just amazing. Printing presses, and on it goes. This just proliferation of communication to our day, where we've come down not only with books, but now electronic books and the internet and all kinds of ways to communicate. We can just communicate almost anytime with almost anybody. I can take out my phone and I can see and talk to my grandchildren in New Mexico. When I was a kid, that was like science fiction stuff. One of these is like, oh yeah, nobody ever thought that would happen. Here we are. I can take my phone out, and I've done this at times, talk to my brother, former coworker Dennis Okoth, in Bali, Uganda. He's in Eastern Uganda. He's got his iPad. I've got my phone. We're FaceTiming. He's got no electricity and no Wi-Fi. And yet we see each other and talk to each other halfway around the world. It's just absolutely amazing the opportunities that we have to communicate. To communicate. Now just imagine being able to communicate with the one true living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You say it, you think it, he hears it. This is just amazing. This is beyond anything we could imagine. Not only does he hear it and understand it, but he encourages us. He encourages us to draw near. He encourages us to talk with Him, to communicate with Him. Not only does He hear it, but He cares about it. And He really understands what we're talking about. And not only does He hear it, but He responds to it. He acts on it. He does things because we communicate with God. Think about that for just a moment. The God who transcends time and space listens to us, creatures bound by time and space. And He acts on our behalf, sometimes to say, yes, let me help you with that. No, here's some strength. Here's some clarity in your situation. Here's the help you need to get through that problem. And sometimes to say, no, Richard, that's not best. That's not my will. But can you, we communicate with this God. He responds to us based on the things we say to Him, the God of the universe. It is absolutely amazing. Some people who don't understand this will say, you think you're talking to God? You think He talks back to you? That's crazy. They may call it crazy, but the Bible calls it prayer. That's what prayer is. We pray. We can communicate with the God of the universe. And it is amazing. The last 4 weeks, we've been talking about one of the most complex spiritual truths revealed in Scripture, and that's the nature of God. We continue with that today, and as we began, with a great deal of humility. Because we understand, as created beings, we are limited in understanding a God who transcends the universe, who alone is immortal, who alone is uncreated, who alone has no beginning or end. So to even begin to think about the nature of God, it really humbles us. But God reveals things about Himself to us in the Word, and those are the things we're trying to understand. We've looked at the testimony in the Word of God about God's oneness. There is one God. The Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh is one. And yet we've heard clear testimony in the Word of God in some sense about God's threeness, about the Father who is in heaven, about the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh on the earth, and the divine personhood of the Holy Spirit, all of which is clearly taught in the Scripture as well. And we try to get our minds around these things, the oneness of God, the threeness of God, how they can be true simultaneously and not be contradictory. And the Bible proclaims that these are truths about God. And for us, this isn't just some sort of abstract doctrine. It's not like, well, let's just see, you know, if we can figure this out, if we can come to an understanding. It's not just for informational purposes. This truth impacts our lives. We looked at last week the nature of God in redemption. How the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit play very distinct and yet indispensable roles to bring about our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, to sanctify us, to give us life. What we find today as we explore what the Scripture says about God in prayer, how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in indispensable and yet distinct ways each time that we open up our hearts to God in prayer. It all begins with those opening words of prayer when we say, our Father. Because we realize we pray to God, our Father. This is how Jesus taught us, His disciples, to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's who we pray to. We pray to our Father in heaven. And we know that this is just some kind of an unprecedented thing that Jesus starts to talk about in His ministry. This doesn't shock us at all. We've only known God as Father. But when Jesus starts talking to Israel about praying to God as Father, this is something that they have not heard before. This is not in the Old Testament. In all of the Old Testament, I think God is referred to as Father about 9 times. About 9 times. And each time, it has to do with God being the Father of Israel. Israel is His firstborn, after all. Or God being the Father of a king, who is the representative of Israel. But read the prayers of the Old Testament. Read the great prayers of Daniel, or Hannah, or Nehemiah, or David, and you will not find them calling upon the name of God as Father. That's something that Jesus will bring about and will make possible through His atoning work. In John 14 alone, Jesus speaks about God as Father 23 times. Okay, 9 times in the Old Testament. In John 14, 23 times in every prayer recorded in Scripture by Jesus, He addresses God as Father. And you say, well, yeah, because God is His Father. Of course, you know, when I refer to my dad, when we talk to our dads, we don't refer to them as if they are our fathers. They are our fathers. In fact, and that's certainly the case with Jesus. But in the New Testament, we find God referred to as Father 250 times. And this, of course, ties in to our redemption. We'll talk about this a bit more in just a moment. We can be sons and daughters of God. We can be children of God because Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, makes it possible through His atoning work, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we'll, as I said, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But we now, because of this, we pray to God not as if He were our Father. We pray to God who is, in fact, our Father. And then this really unexpected truth comes out that not only do we call God Father, but the New Testament uses that Aramaic word Abba. Abba, Father. It's the word Jesus uses in the garden when He calls out to His Father. In Galatians chapter 4, 6 and Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, because the Spirit is in us, we can call out to God, Abba, Father. And this is something that just is hard to accept, hard to understand or fathom, because we know what this word means. If you've heard about this before, it's overwhelming, because this is a word of intimacy and warmth and tenderness about a relationship between a child and their father, their dad. There's no real English equivalent. People have said, well, it's like dad or it's like daddy. Well, it's sort of like that. It's sort of close to that. It emphasizes warmth and connection and relationship. Now, some of us were blessed with having some great dads, and some of us were not. But we all know what a dad's supposed to be. A dad is someone who loves you, who cares for you, who has compassion for you, who nurtures you, who teaches you, who encourages you, who corrects you, who disciplines you, who watches out for you and cares and protects you. And God invites us into that relationship with Him, not only in prayer, but certainly in prayer. Paul prays in Ephesians 3:14. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we continually remember you before our God and Father. We pray to God, our Father, Abba, Father. And I just want us to stop and think for a moment. Do we appreciate this? Do we appreciate this relationship that we have with God? Do we value it? Do we value this relationship so that we nurture this relationship in our prayers to God? Our God calls us to draw near. He calls us to come into His presence. He calls us to cry out to Him as Abba, Father, to lay our hearts and our lives before Him. This is what He longs for. This is what He wants you and I to experience in our walk with Him. Are we devoted? Are we devoted to prayer? Do we understand the kind of relationship we can develop with our God and Creator, the Almighty God, as we come to Him in prayer and speak to Him truly as our Father? And come into a relationship that will nurture us and enrich our lives. We pray to God as Father. But how does that happen? How in the world can you pray to the Almighty Transcendent God as your Father, as Abba? I mean, this is crazy. God is beyond everything. How in the world is it possible that we could dare to come into the presence of the Almighty Transcendent God and refer to Him as our Father? How can that be? Well, it can be because of the love that God has in sending His Son. So that when we pray to the Father, we pray through the Son. through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus teaches us to ask in His name. In John chapter 16, verse 23, on the night of the eve of His crucifixion, He says to the apostles, "I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Jesus teaches us to ask in His name. This is something new. He's telling His apostles, you haven't done this yet, but the time's coming and you're going to talk to God. You are going to talk to your Father in heaven. And when you talk to Him, you're going to bring your prayers to Him in my name, through me. Now, this isn't just some secret code or magic formula that say these words in Jesus' name and the world opens up to you. We pray in Jesus' name because Jesus is the one who opens up the way to the Father to allow us to even have the ability to communicate with Him. He does so as our mediator. Read this passage with me from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Let's read it together. "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." A mediator. A mediator is a person who stands between two parties and brings them together and allows them to talk to one another and bring them together in a form of reconciliation so that they can talk. Because as long as you're estranged from someone, you don't really have an opportunity to talk. But a mediator comes in between, pulls the two sides together, and by doing so allows the communication to flow between the two of them. Well, before you and I can talk to God as Father, we've got a problem called sin. Because of our sin, we're separated from our God. We have no relationship with God as Father, as sinners. It's just not there. We're estranged from God. So what has to happen? We need a mediator. And we need someone who can bring about a reconciliation between us and the Father so that we can have that relationship. And we can have communication and prayer. That's the work of Jesus as our mediator. Read this with me again. We're going to add verse 6 because we're going to see how this is possible. Let's read it again. "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for men." That's how it happens. That's how the door gets opened. That's how the throne room is opened up before us, and we can come before the throne of God. Jesus gives His life as a ransom for us. He brings about reconciliation. He atones for our sins. Redemption, salvation, whatever label you want to put on it, that's what makes this communication with God possible. Apart from Jesus' atoning work, God is not our Father. God is our Father through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And by the redeeming power of Christ, we come into this relationship. And this redemption, His atoning work, is taught in a variety of ways throughout the New Testament. We're just going to look at one spot, one place, where a particular aspect of Jesus' work of salvation is spoken of because it relates directly to our being able to come into the presence of God. And that's in Hebrews. In Hebrews, the writer speaks of Jesus as our high priest. And if we're aware of what a high priest did in the old covenant of Israel, the high priest was the representative of the people before God. He was the mediator. He also offered up sacrifices for their sins so that the sins of Israel could be forgiven and they could have a relationship with God and communication could flow between them. Jesus in the new covenant is spoken of in these Old Testament images as our high priest, the one who is our mediator, the one who offers sacrifices on our behalf. The difference, of course, that the writer of Hebrews points out over and over again is that Jesus didn't go into a tent. He didn't go into a tent somewhere in the wilderness and sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus went into the very heavenly realms where God is enthroned, and went before God Himself in the heavenly realms with His own blood for us, thus opening up the way to God. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says again, Tim read a few moments ago from Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. The writer is saying, do you see the mediator you have? He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh, but he also lived like us in the flesh as a human being. But he lived a perfect life. So he's the one who's perfectly qualified to be the mediator between you and God. And then in chapter 9, verse 11, he says, when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus stands in the presence of God with his own blood on behalf of you and me. And so the writer says in chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up through the curtain, that is his body. You see, his body is now the curtain that's been opened up so that we can come into the presence of God. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. And so it is that we can come before God. The work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in redemption is what opens the way for us to pray. Do we appreciate the cost to God for prayer? Do I think every time I say, in Jesus' name, amen, do I stop and think what that means? In Jesus' name. Because Jesus is the Son of the living God who lived on this earth for me. In Jesus' name, who shed his blood willingly on the cross. In Jesus' name, Jesus, God in the flesh, who suffered the passion, who gave up his life for me. In Jesus' name, who today stands before the throne of God, offering up his own blood for my sins, do I realize the cost to God that allows me to come before him and to speak to him in Jesus' name, to pray to the Father through the Son? What love God has for us. What love God has that he opens up this relationship and makes it possible for us to pray to him through Jesus Christ, through the Son, by the power of his blood. We pray to the Father. We pray through the Son. And we pray in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence is an indication that we are the children of God and that we can call upon God as Father. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul said this, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Because you're sons, because you've been redeemed, because now by the blood of Christ, you are the children of God, because of that. And if we could rewind just a couple of verses and go back to chapter 3, verse 26, which ties right into this passage, we'd be reminded, for you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in his cross, in his blood. We've been baptized into Christ so that now he is like a garment that we wear so that we are in Christ. And now we are truly connected to God our Father through Jesus because of our union with Jesus. And to demonstrate that that is the case, that we are legitimate sons and daughters of God, God sends his Spirit into our hearts as a mark of legitimacy. And it's only by the presence of the Holy Spirit that we can call out Abba, Father. It would be the height of impropriety. It would be presumption beyond all presumption that I could think I could call the Almighty Transcendent God of the universe my Father apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit who is in me, who marks me out as one of His children. And that's the presence of the Spirit in our prayers. What intimacy is opened up to us by the Holy Spirit and His indwelling. And so Paul says in Ephesians 16, pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers. Make your requests known to God. Jude verse 20, the church is encouraged, pray in the Holy Spirit. Well, what are they saying? They're saying pray with the realization that it's the Holy Spirit in you that gives you the ability to address God as your Father and to be heard and to be answered by God. Pray in the Spirit. Pray by His power. Pray by His indwelling presence that marks you as a child of God. And then as you do so, recognize the work that the Holy Spirit does. The amazing work of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Without which, we would be in a world of hurt. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. Verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. In Romans chapter 8, Paul's talking about the future glory that we're going to have. And it's not worth comparing our sufferings to that. And it's this wonderful future that we have. But in the meantime, we're mired down in this real world and tough things are happening to the church and difficulties are being faced and people find themselves facing persecution and sufferings of all sorts. And Paul says, you know, sometimes while we're waiting for God's ultimate redemption, we have a weakness and we just sometimes don't even know what to pray for. We don't know what to ask for. Or maybe there's something deep in our heart that we have a longing for, but we can't find the words that can articulate that. Sometimes you and I don't know what we ought to pray for. How many times? I remember when my dad was very ill. I think about my mom right now and the situation that she's in. And we all have this. Every time we pray for someone who is ailing or hurting or aging, or appears to be dying or overwhelmed by some disease, sometimes I just don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to ask God for. I don't know what God's will is. Do you pray for someone to be healed? Do you pray for someone to have a peaceful passing? Do you pray for someone to have the strength to endure? Do you pray that we might learn everything we could possibly learn from the situation that we're going through? Sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. Not just then, but, you know, in our own lives. So much goes on in our lives. We don't get the interrelatedness of everything in our world and everything in our life. And there are times I just don't know what I should ask for. I don't know what God's will is in a given situation. You know, is it time to stand your ground? Is it time to back off? Is it time to persevere? Or is it time to admit that another course of action is required in your life? Sometimes we just have things going on deep in our hearts and we don't know how to say it. Our feelings can run deep and it's just, there are no words. Have you ever just been there in your life and in prayer and you start to pray and there's something deep going on in your heart and you just can't put it in words? Or you're facing a decision and you don't know the will of God. And so how can you know how to ask in accordance with His will? We groan. The Apostle Paul says, thanks be to God because the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes on our behalf with groans that words cannot express. When we do not know how to say it, or when we do not know what the will of God is, the presence of the Spirit is an assurance to us. By His divine power, the Spirit of God can look into the depths of our hearts and give content to our unspoken emotions or groanings or longings or desires. And we don't know the will of God, but the Holy Spirit knows the will of God, for God is one, and He is able to take those requests from our hearts and intercede on our behalf to bring those requests before the throne of God in a way that is in keeping with the will of God. Amazing what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives every time that we pray. Today, as we think about the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, I just have to stop and ask myself, do I appreciate this? Do I think about what happens every time I open up my mouth or my heart before the throne of God? Do I think what's going on every time I say, Father in heaven? Does my mind go to the intimacy that's there, to the love that He has for me? When I say in Jesus' name, do I recall the tremendous cost to God to even make prayer a possibility for me? Can I just take it so for granted and not stop and consider that God Himself, in His oneness and in His threeness, are hearing and listening and answering and mediating and interceding and responding all at the same time? This kind of love, this kind of God is beyond us. His love and His mercy are so great. Our brother touched on it in his prayer. Our brother Stan today. It's just, He's beyond us. We cannot fathom this nature. We cannot fathom His love. We fail to truly understand what is happening in our life. But this triune nature of God is at the heart of our communion with Him. It's not just some theological premise. Not at all. Because every time we pray to our Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and in the Holy Spirit, who intercedes on our behalf, whose very presence in our lives is a mark of our belonging to God as His children. All I can say, His church, let us praise God for this blessing. Let us thank God for this avenue of communion with Him. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray without ceasing. Let us open up our hearts to God, our Father, and build that intimate relationship that's possible for us through prayer. Let us be thankful for the way that's opened through the blood of Jesus Christ. And let us thank God for His Spirit, who lives within to show, yes, you are the child of God. You can speak to God this way through the blood of Jesus and by the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And God does hear, and He does answer, and He does love you. This intimacy is only possible because of the saving work of God. Because of His eternal purpose, the eternal purpose of the Father, the atoning work of Jesus, the regenerated and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, it's only because God has saved us and made us His children that we can speak to Him as we do. We are sons of God, daughters of God, children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. We have been baptized into Christ and clothed with Him. And the Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And today, if you have not trusted in the blood of Jesus who died for you, if you've not confessed Him as the Son of God and bowed before His Lordship, if you've not been united with Him in baptism that you might be clothed with Christ Jesus Himself, and then as a child of God, receive the assuring presence of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate that you are in fact the child of God. If that's not who you are yet in Christ, God calls you to Him. God calls you to the atoning work of Jesus, that your life can be set right with God and you can come to know God in the way God longs for you to know Him and to love Him and to find in Him your greatest joy and the most intimate of relationships. If you need to respond to our God today, it's He who calls. Let's stand as we sing together.